It is easy to preach here on Sunday mornings. Let me tell you, just worshiping, and this morning to see all of the generations up here singing great praise to the Lord, and listening to those kids' voices, as they're expressing their praise, it's just beautiful. And thank you for encouraging our children, encouraging our students, and being a church that is intentional in investing in the next generation and passing the baton of faith on to those that go behind us. It is a privilege every single week to stand up here and to be able to open up God's word with you. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm very excited to begin this new series this morning. You know, when we plan our message series and any of the sermons that we preach here, an awful lot goes into it. We look at the church calendar and see what's coming up in the church to help give us direction. We think about where we are as a congregation and where we want to go. We look at the annual calendar, look at different holidays that are coming up, where we need to take breaks in the year. There's a lot of praying and discussion that goes into what we preach as it relates to the messages every single week. And we need God's wisdom in this. We need God's discernment in this. You know, I believe that the greatest way that I can shepherd you from a personal standpoint in serving as pastor of this church is to give you a steady diet of God's word every single week. And when I'm down here on the front row worshiping, before I get up here to preach, every week, I just have a routine that I go through. It's kind of like a free throw shooter. They have a certain routine they go through before they shoot the free throw, or a hitter that's in a batter's box. And my rhythm before I get up here to preach every week is to just hold my Bible out to the Lord and offer this sermon to the Lord to do what only He can do. You know, every week I prepare to study and preach God's word. And it's just water. God's got to turn it into wine that's good. He's got to do something special with it. And I just hold it out to Him, and I take a step forward, just stepping into my calling, and I pray a prayer. God, feed your people today, because what you need more than anything else is the teaching and preaching of God's word. And that's why we never let what's going on in the world drive our preaching series or the messages that we preach. Instead, we take the scripture, and in a systematic and strategic way, we preach the word, knowing that as we faithfully and communicate God's truth, He, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will take His word and He will build His church. He will use it to strengthen our faith. There are, though, seasons in our life. There are times of the year where we look around and what's going on in the world, and we need to make sure that we're speaking to, or at least allowing God to speak to, what is happening in a given moment in which we live. And when we were planning out the series for 2024, we knew that this was an election year. Glory, hallelujah, okay? We knew it was coming. One of the reasons that we preached through Daniel is because I wanted to take the book of Daniel, the first six chapters, and draw a parallel between Babylon and the world in which we are living in today. And I wanted us to look at Daniel's life and use it to help us make wise decisions and be bold in our witness. I wanted to use the book of Daniel to teach us how we should draw lines in the sand, when to draw those lines in the sand, when to be and how to be courageous and winsome in our witness when we're in a culture that is increasingly hostile and secularized. And so with this being an election year, knowing what's coming up in just over a week, we wanted to teach this series based off of this verse of scripture that you no doubt see. It's shared around this time of the year, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says this: if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We're calling this series, If. Our responsibility, God's response. Now, I said early on in my tenure here that the only person that you will ever hear me prop up from this platform or propagate for is the person of Jesus Christ. My pastoral philosophy as it relates to how someone should lead a church during the election season, I don't see it as my job, my role, my responsibility to tell you who to vote for. I do see it as my role, my duty, my obligation to speak where the Bible speaks regarding issues that confront us and to encourage you that as you vote, and I do encourage you to participate in the election process, look at the different platforms and the policies of a candidate. Look at the different people that a candidate puts around them and the partnerships with various organizations that they in their campaign include or exclude. And I see it as my role to encourage you, to advocate, to influence from a biblical standpoint what's important to you and your values as it relates to the Bible, to vote if able, and most of all, it's my response, my obligation, my duty to encourage you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what all of us have been commanded to do, and that is to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a passage of scripture that you have no doubt heard. You've seen pastors use it to preach on revival and awakenings. And here's what I want to do over the next 4 weeks. I want to unpack this verse 1 week at a time. And I want to use it to both encourage and challenge us in this political season to fixate and to concentrate on what we can control and not get so worked up over what we can't control. We can't control who gets elected. Now, we can participate in the process, but we can't control it. We can't control the media and what or how they report. We can't control our media consumption, but that's another sermon for another day. We can't control a chosen candidate's behavior or the worldview they've adopted. We can't control our aunt's Facebook post, all right? Or a neighbor who has a certain sign in their yard or a flag hanging in their yard. We are getting worked up and spun out over that which we have zero control over. What I want in this series is to challenge us as believers to rise above the fray and to fixate, concentrate, focus on that which we can control, and that is how we posture ourselves before God and to what extent we call on God in prayer. This is important because if we want God's blessing on our lives, on our church, in our family, in our country, the way to it is prayer. If we pray, God may just hear and respond. And that's what this series over the next 4 weeks is all about. Two small letters. I and F, if, two small letters, huge consequences. This verse is written in the context of King Solomon having just built and dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. Nothing like it had ever been seen before. In fact, if you were to do a survey of 2 Chronicles, you read verse 3 and 4, you see how exquisite and ornate this temple was. In chapter 5, Solomon brings the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, places it in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. And when he did this, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just turn back to two chapters, chapter 5. Look at the second part of verse 13. The Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple. And I share these verses because it's going to color in a little bit of what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is all about. The Bible says, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, represented the presence of God, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. What a reputation. I mean, what do we want Champion Forest to be known of? I'd love for it to be known of. You walk in, there's something thick up in there. It's the Holy Spirit of God. the presence of God. This was a special moment in the nation of Israel's history. They now had a permanent place where they could meet with God, where they could offer up sacrifices, where they could worship and pray. And this is exactly what Solomon does. He prays a prayer of blessing over the people, and he dedicates the temple to the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verses 18 through 21, just a glimpse of what he prays for. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Verse 18. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. And I want you to underline how many times this word is used. Listening. Just underline that. We'll come back to it here in just a moment. Listening to the cry and the prayer of your servant prays before you. Underline this phrase. That your eyes may be open. Just underline it if you write in your Bibles, or take note of it if you're following along taking notes. That your eyes may be open day and night toward his house, this place that you have promised to set your name, that you may listen, there it is again, to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen, you see a theme there? Listen, O God, from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive, act, move, respond. If you were to continue reading the rest of Solomon's prayer, we won't read all of it. Read it during your time alone with the Lord. Let me just highlight some of the things that Solomon prays for, talking about if. Look at verses 22 and the first part of 23. If. This is Solomon's prayer. If a man sins against his neighbor, is made to take an oath, and comes and swears his oath before your altar, then hear from heaven and act. Move, respond, hear and act. Look at verse 24 and 25. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they've sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people. Move, act, respond. Verse 26 and 27, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, if they pray toward this place, acknowledge your name, turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. And he goes on and on and on, and Solomon concludes this prayer of dedication. He concludes this prayer of blessing over his people. And look at what happens in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven. Man, what would happen if I said in Jesus' name, amen, and fire came down, all right? That'd blow you away. I'd pass out. You'd have to come get me. Fire comes down. Consumes the burnt offering, the sacrifices. And here we see it again. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Sacrifices are made. There's a week-long party, what we know as the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a celebration. And then, watch this, all the people go home. And Solomon, after years of planning to build this temple, after years of making all the preparations and years of construction, after all of the offerings have been in, after the prayer of dedication, after the week-long suffering, Solomon goes up to his room, he goes to bed to pillow his head. Can you imagine how exhausted he is? Exhilarated. And he goes to pillow his head. And it's in this context that God speaks, verse 14 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'll start in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. This is just a reference to what Solomon prayed in chapter 6. God said, I've heard it, and I'm gonna do it. Blessing is contingent on my people, who I'm in a covenant with, walking with me and doing what I command. If they don't, I'll send pestilence, locusts, I'll withhold the rain. But if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the full context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. A few weeks ago, we had our Let's Talk Preaching Conference. 250 pastors from all over the country came in, and for 2 days, we just did trainings with them. We brought in some guest pastors. One of the guest pastors we brought in is a pastor by the name of Charlie Dates. He's a pastor out of Chicago, and he was preaching a message, and he spoke of how his grandmother had passed down a family recipe that was passed down even before her of this gumbo. And he talked about how delicious this gumbo was. And what made the gumbo super special is not just that it's a family recipe and all this ingredients that come into the gumbo, but what makes the gumbo is grandmama's gumbo is she passed down with that recipe a wooden fork, or a wooden spoon rather. And that wooden spoon had been used for years to only stir gumbo. And so those flavors, those savory flavors, anybody getting ready for lunch? They were baked into that wooden spoon. I see a picture of that wooden spoon and gumbo in 2 Chronicles 7:14. The ingredients for blessing and revival are here. They are at our disposal. And we're going to talk about them in this series. Ingredients like humility. That's what we're covering today. In fact, if you're looking for a title to this sermon, it would be called Fostering Humility. That's the first ingredient that goes into the spiritual gumbo. And then we're going to talk next week about prayer and what it means to seek God's face. Can't wait to unpack this for you, because we're really good at seeking God's hand, what we want from God, but what God wants is for us to seek his face. Turning from our wicked ways, repentance, that's week 3. And you mix all of these things together, you get pretty good gumbo. But you don't get blessing and revival until God, by his grace, decides to show up and take the wooden spoon of his Holy Spirit and mix it all together. That's when it really gets good. That's when God moves. That's when he responds. Now, I am very aware, having gone to seminary, teaching the Bible, I am very aware of the context of 2 Chronicles, that this is a promise that was made specifically to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish nation, to the people of Israel. It's a covenantal promise that was made by God to his people. I get that. However, just because it was a promise to Israel does not mean it's not a precept for us today. Our North Klein campus pastor, Stephen Morris, is preaching the same passage of scripture at our North Klein campus. We work together on these messages, and he had a sentence in his notes that I thought was really good. He said, this verse may not be a national promise to us, but it is a spiritual promise that can impact our nation. And he's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, all the promises in Scripture find their yes and amen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so while Old Testament Israel was in a covenant with God, we on this side of the cross, New Testament, the church, we too are in a covenant with God. When we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when we turn from our sins and we follow the Lord Jesus, we by faith place our trust, what we just sang about, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we confess Jesus as Lord and we follow him with our life, we enter into a covenant with God. We are born again. The Bible calls it a spiritual rebirth. And those of us who have been born again, we have been called by his name. And this recipe for blessing and revival, it comes the same way that it came to Old Testament Israel. It comes when we express humility, crying out to God in prayer, repentance. Take note of Solomon's prayer. Notice, God responds when he sees his people and he hears their prayer. Think about that. Like you and I, we serve a living God, and that God sees and he hears. It was part of Solomon's prayer over and over again. Let your eyes be toward this place. Listen to this prayer. Listen to this prayer. Hear us. See, God sees, God hears, and therefore God responds. Let's just look at a couple of these in detail. God sees. That was 2 Chronicles 6. God, that your eyes would be open day and night. Solomon knew that God was a God, according to Psalm 121, that never slumbers nor sleeps. I mean, I can't wait to the nap that I take this afternoon. It's going to be a killer nap, all right? Be REM sleep. It's going to be amazing. We serve a God who never sleeps nor slumbers. He sees everything. You know, the scripture says, Psalm chapter 90, verse 8, God sees our secret sins. Those things that we don't think anybody sees, God sees. According to Proverbs 21, 2, God sees our motives. He doesn't just see what we do. He sees why we do what we do. God sees the invisible war taking place. I mean, right now, God is speaking to you. The word's being preached, the power of the Holy Spirit here. He's a witness here, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to move in your life, but there's an invisible war taking place right now, and the enemy wants you distracted. He wants you checking out. He wants you talking to friends. He wants you thinking about what you got going on this week, anything, so that you don't listen to the word of God. And God sees this spiritual battle taking place. He sees it. God sees you, A&M fans, when you're gloating over that win over LSU last night. He sees it. He sees it. And because God sees, he told Old Testament Israel, I see you when you sin, and I'll send judgment and discipline, and I'll see you when you repent, and I'll send blessing and healing. You want to know why it's important that we pray? God sees. He sees if we're dependent, if we're reliant upon him. He doesn't just see, though. He hears. Again, that was what 2 Chronicles 6:21. And listen to the pleas of your servant. When they pray, listen from heaven. When you hear. When you hear, not if you hear, when you hear, forgive. Does prayer really work? Can God really hear us? The Bible teaches that he does. Why else would he command us to pray? And think about what we have in Jesus. I mean, when Jesus died on that cross, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, representing that we now have access to God. We don't have to make a sacrifice to get his attention so that he listens to us. We don't have to go to a priest or an intermediary so that we can have somebody talk to God on our behalf. No, now that Jesus lives in us, we have complete access. We can go to God anytime we want, and we have the God of the universe's ear. Just think about that. We're going to talk more about prayer next week, but I just want you to see in this, the fact that God sees and the fact that God hears and the fact that God can move and respond, that means he is a living God and he is different from all of the other false gods of the world. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 115. Listen to this contrast. He's contrasting the real God, Israel's God, the God that we serve versus the gods of the nations. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, meaning nothing can thwart him. He's in charge, large and in charge. But the idols of the world, made of silver and gold, work of human hands, look at this. They have mouths. They're not like our God. They can't speak. They have eyes, but they're not like our God. They can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. noses but don't smell, hands but don't feel, feet but don't walk. They don't make a sound in their throat. And he says, those who make them will become like them, as will all who trust in them. What's the psalmist say? There's no God like the God that we serve. And our God sees when we pray. He hears us when we cry out to him, and he will respond and he will act. And it seems to me in Scripture, this is a consistent truth that you find throughout Scripture, there is seemingly one word that God constantly responds to, and it's almost as if he can't not respond to it. Double negative there. You know what it is? Humility. Wherever you see it in Scripture, God always responds to the one who is humble. You ever ask that question when you were little? You remember like the first question that ever stumped you? You know, you're a believer and maybe your friend, well, again, God comes to you. Can God create a rock that's too heavy to lift? Remember that question, all right? Is there anything that God can't do? Well, it seems that there's one thing God can't do, and that is refuse the humble. He's drawn to the humble. He's drawn to humility like it's a magnet. What is it? It's not insecurity. It's not weakness. It's not a lack of self-confidence. You know what the word humility means? It actually means to bend the knee. It means to bow down. At its core, it represents this idea of you placing yourself under another. This past week, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. I was preaching at the Arkansas Baptist Convention, which was a full circle moment for me. I went to Wichita Baptist. You've heard me talk about the Harvard of the South. That's Wichita. And I was called to preach. And I can remember as a freshman in college driving to Little Rock because the best preachers were coming to the Arkansas Baptist Convention. This is before podcast time. This is before YouTube, internet, all right? I mean, the best preachers were coming to Little Rock to preach at the Arkansas. And I can remember getting in my car and driving to Little Rock as a college freshman, wild child, all right, to listen to this great preaching. And then I got to be there this week. Not that it was great preaching, but I got to be there and preach. And it was awesome. It was just a full circle moment for me, man, just recalling being a college student up in the balcony just listening to these preachers. And I was able to speak to him, then drove up to Oklahoma and spent some time with the staff for a day-long retreat they were having. And there were two things that I highlighted in both instances. I wasn't planning on doing it, but I just felt like the Lord planted it in my heart. I was talking to a bunch of pastors, and I was talking to them about humility and service and how the greatest servant leader to ever live is Jesus, and he was the most humble man. I mean, think about it. We're coming up on Christmas here in a couple months, which, by the way, get your Christmas Spectacular tickets. They're on sale. About 30% of them went out. That's my commercial. If you want to come, you better get them, all right? But Christmas, what do we talk about here? Man, the God of the universe, leaving the confines of heaven, wrapping himself in flesh, being born on the backside of nowhere, coming to earth. That's humility. And not just coming to earth and living amongst people, but goes to the cross. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. That's humility. How important it is, not just for ministers of the gospel, but for all of us. That's what I told these pastors, man, that you're never more like Jesus than when you're humbly serving someone. And you're never more like the enemy than when you're prideful. Said it before, you want to get the Heisman from God? You want to get stiff-armed by the Lord? Walk in pride. Proverbs 6 says, he hates it. But to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5, the second part, he gives grace. C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's humility. It's a state of brokenness that understands one's true condition before the Lord. And if we want God to respond to our prayer, we want blessing, we want his righteousness in our life, in our homes, in our church, in our family, in our country, then we must respond by posturing ourselves in a way that gets his attention. And it begins with humility. Let's not have an attitude of, well, what if, Pastor, what if I'm really humble and no one notices? Doesn't matter. What matters is God notices. I was reading in my time alone, I've been in 2 Kings lately in my Old Testament reading. I was reading about Josiah earlier this week, knowing this message was coming. And Josiah was Israel's greatest king for the outside of David. And if you read 2 Kings, it's interesting, Josiah in our Daniel series, he was king during a national revival that Daniel's parents would have grown up in. So Daniel would have been highly influenced by his parents, who would have been highly influenced by Josiah, who at the time, this temple that we're talking about today is so beautiful and ornate and awesome, the glory of God. When Josiah's in charge, it's in ruin, disrepair, because the people of God had rejected the Lord. They weren't following him. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And so the temple had just fallen to pieces. And Josiah says, no, we're gonna repair it. And when he sends people to repair the temple, they find the book of the law. And his secretary brings the book of the law back and reads it to Josiah. And Josiah, when he hears the word of God, it breaks him. I mean, totally collapses him. In fact, listen to 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read this in its full. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. What did he read? The book of the law. If you don't do what God's going to tell you to do, there's going to be pestilence. There's going to be famine. I'm going to shut up the rain. There's going to be cursing. If you do what I tell you to do, there'll be blessing. And so the writer here, he's just saying, the Lord's saying, I'm doing what I said I was going to do. Because, verse 17, you've forsaken me and you've made offerings to other gods that have provoked me to anger. Therefore, my wrath kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. But look at verse 18. To the king of Judah, Josiah, who you sent to inquire of the Lord, you shall say to him, look at this. Josiah says, we're going to do what the word of God tells us to do. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard. Because your heart was penitent. God saw his heart. He sees, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord. How did he do this? He welcomed the word of God in his life. You wanna know how to humble yourself? You let the word of God be the sole authority in your life. You bend your knee to what God says. That's humility. And because Josiah did this, when I heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, look at how humility manifested itself. You have torn your clothes. That's a sign of repentance. You know you and your people are on the wrong track, and you turned around and you wept before me. And look at what he says. Well, look what God says. I have heard you. He saw his heart. He heard his prayer. And then look at verse 20. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. You're going to die, but your eyes won't see the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. He acted. I've heard, I've seen, and God responds. So, if God sees our humility or our lack thereof, and he responds to humility, how can we make sure that we're fostering humility in our life? I want to close this message with an acrostic, the word humble, to kind of close saying how we can foster humility. I'm calling this the 7-14 challenge. Here's what I want you to do with me for the next 4 weeks. I want you to set your alarm on your phone for 7-14. You can do it in the AM or you can do it in the PM. And if you're super spiritual, you can do it both, all right? Set your alarm on your phone, 7:14. 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 in the evening. And when that alarm goes off, I want it to remind you of 2 Chronicles 7:14, that I'm gonna pray. And I want it to remind you of what we talked about during the giving week. And you make what we talked about your prayer. So this week, when the 7:14 goes off every single day, twice a day, you're gonna look at it and you're gonna go, okay, God, I'm praying and I'm gonna foster humility in my life. This is what I'm praying in. And how do we do it? H. Have an honest assessment of yourself. I can say this to you because I can look in the mirror and say it to myself and mean it 1,000%. We're not that impressive. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We are finite, created from the dust of the ground. Not a one of us commanded our heart to beat through the night or our lungs to take in oxygen. We are nothing. We need to have an honest assessment. If we want to foster humility, an honest assessment of self. We need to understand the greatness of God. You know, when I go to the mountains or I've been at the beach, I've never not once stood at the base of a huge mountainscape or at the ocean and looked at the vastness of the ocean. I've never once, when I've got out of Houston, been able to look up and see all the stars in the sky, you know? I've never once looked at any of those things and thought, man, I've got it going on. Look at me. No, when we stand and see these things, we think about the greatness of God, the fact that those stars that we look up and we wonder at, the Bible says he threw them in their place and knows them all by name. That he holds the mountains and all of the waters of the world, the scripture says, in his hand. When we understand who we are and who God is, it has a way of putting us in our place. And that's what M means, is make others a priority. It's not about you. It's not about me. If we want to foster humility, we need to be about others. Embracing divine interruptions. Oftentimes we get so flustered because somebody's taken our time, taken away from our calendar, taken up what's important to us. But we need to make others a priority. B, begin each day with the Lord. God sees, God hears. If we want to foster humility, it begins by every day going, okay, Lord, I need you. I can't figure this out. I can't do this on my own. So we begin each day with the Lord, where there is an awareness of who God is, and there's an honest assessment of who we are. When we don't begin days with the Lord, you know what you're telling the Lord, whether you mean to or not? You're saying, I got this. I'm good. I can handle this on my own today. I know you don't mean that, we don't mean that, but that's what we're saying. God sees, he hears when we begin our days with him and we open up his word and we fall under his authority, he is seeing how humbly dependent we are on him. L, listen more than speak. It's a humble thing to not want to get out your opinion, not want to tell your advice, not want to share your point of view. I've got so much to say to this person. If they'll just stop talking, I can jump in. And humility is just listening more than speaking. And then E, engage in secret acts of service, right? Not letting your left hand know what the right hand's doing. Serving in a way that doesn't get you a pat in the back or your name in the headlines. Serving in a way that nobody might even see you do it. And that has a way of fostering humility. We want revival. Begins by humbling ourselves before God. And the first ingredient to showing God that we're serious about this is humility. This is something we can control in this season. Humbling ourselves before God, bending our knee before him. And if we do, God may take the spoon of his Holy Spirit and do something special in our day.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.